Thank you, Mr. Miller. Hello, everyone. Okay, thank you. Appreciate the technical assistance here. I am technically challenged. Anyone who knows me well would say Scott is challenged in many ways, many ways. Well, again, welcome and happy Sabbath to everyone. The year was 1805. The setting, the American Northwestern Territory. A group of about 50 men are camped out in the wilderness. One man is seated by the campfire. He's hunched over. He's writing in a book, a log, there spread out on his lap. Who could this man be? It's none other than Meriwether Lewis. We don't speak that name by itself very often. It's usually spoken in close connection with his partner, William Clark, Lewis and Clark. Today, we're going to focus upon Meriwether Lewis, what he was doing, what he was writing in his personal log, his journal, that night in 1805. You see, brethren, in 1803, President Thomas Jefferson had just successfully concluded negotiations with France and purchased the Louisiana Purchase, a mammoth land deal through which our nation's size virtually doubled overnight. In excess of 828 million square miles, this land was added to our country. And President Jefferson immediately commissioned his personal secretary, none other than Meriwether Lewis, to lead an expedition to go and explore this land, to chart it, to map it, and to find, if possible, an inland waterway connecting it to the Pacific Ocean all the way across this country. And so, the Corps of Discovery, a group of 52 men, began this expedition. And this exploration would last from May 1804 until September 1806. Well, thankfully, Meriwether Lewis's journals have been preserved. And there's one particular passage in those journals that has intrigued and even bewildered historians all these years since. And that's the passage that I just described Meriwether Lewis writing in 1805 there by the fireside. And I'd like to share that with you today. It's short. It's only 164 words long. That is shorter than the Gettysburg Address. Quite appropriate for today when we're trying to be cognizant of time here. But as I read this to you, I'm going to ask you to please look for a theme running through this passage, a thread that connects it all together, because there's one word, one short word that I think does that. This day I completed my 31st year and conceived that I had in all human probability now existed about half the period for which I am to remain in this sublunary world. I reflected that I had as yet done but little, very little indeed, to further the happiness of the human race, or to advance the information of succeeding generations. I viewed with regret the many hours I have spent in indolence, and now sorely feel the want of that information which those hours would have given me had they been judiciously expended. But since they are past and cannot be recalled, I dash from the gloomy thought and resolve in the future to redouble my exertions and at least endeavor to promote those two primary objects of human existence by giving them the aid of that portion of talents which nature and fortune have bestowed on me, or in future, to live for mankind as I have heretofore lived for myself. Meriwether Lewis. Well, brethren, if you're looking for a title to today's message, I've simply called it A Birthday Lesson from Meriwether Lewis. Did you see that theme, that thread running through that passage I just read? One small four-letter word. It's time. It's all about time. And that's what we're going to focus upon today. It's all about time, brethren. How we view it, how we use it, how we manage it, and what we learn from it. So what I'd like to do is to review this passage that I've just read. I'm going to reread it, but I'm going to parse it into four sections because each of those sections teaches, I believe, a unique lesson, a lesson that's important for God's people today. Mr. Coleman just brought us a very important message about a time, a period of time that's to come in the future. I think it magnifies the importance of time in our lives so that we will be ready for that time when it comes. Let's see what we can learn from Meriwether Lewis. Again, I'm going to reread this. The first section. This day I completed my 31st year and conceived that I had in all human probability now existed about half of the period which I am to remain in this sublunary world. You know, that's a word that I have not used very often, if ever, sublunary. It means carnal, earthly, temporal, material. Turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 90, verse 12. For those of you who are kind of watching the clock here today, because I know our time is limited, I'll let you know up front, we're going to look at seven scriptures today. The first scripture is found here in Psalm 90. We're going to read verse 12. Here the psalmist says to us, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. If we can learn that, the psalmist tells us, we can acquire wisdom. In other words, it's a wise thing, a good thing, to learn to number our days. You know, in that passage I just read, Lewis was exactly right. Male life expectancy at that time was about 60, 62 years. But he was also wrong. He was dead wrong because he did not have another 31 years ahead of him. In fact, in less than 5 years, Meriwether Lewis would be dead. There's been some controversy about that. The general consensus has been that he died of suicide. Some believed it was murder. But even so, his days came to an end. So what is the lesson here in this first portion for us? Well, clearly, just as the psalmist told us, we need to learn to number our days. We need to recognize, as did Meriwether Lewis, that our days in this life of human flesh and blood are numbered. They will end. Okay, let's look at the second section. I reflected that I had as yet done but little, very little indeed, to further the happiness of the human race, or to advance the information of succeeding generations. Here Lewis makes a frank self-assessment, even a brutal self-assessment. Notice his words. He says, I have done but little, very little indeed, to accomplish anything. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12, and we'll read verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul has some admonition for all of us. In Romans 12, verse 3, Paul writes, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Did you notice that? Don't think more highly of yourself than is warranted. Well, in the passage I've just read from Lewis's journal, clearly there was no boasting there, no bragging about himself, about the current venture he was undertaking. In reality, Lewis was truly engaged in a mammoth undertaking, an exploration of the American West. He was going where no American had gone before. And at this point in history, who truly was doing more to advance the future benefit of Americans? I mean, who? Who would have been doing more? And yet, Meriwether Lewis minimizes those accomplishments. You know, I can't help but be reminded of an actor and comedian, Jerry Van Dyke. You remember Jerry Van Dyke, Dick Van Dyke's brother? I remember him from reruns of the Andy Griffith Show and the Mary Tyler Moore Show. He was always kind of a funny guy. I remember Sherry and I saw him one time in an interview. He was telling jokes, and he told a joke about some young man, maybe 15, 16 years old, who had just accomplished some mammoth thing. He had raised, maybe $100,000 for cancer or something like that. And Jerry Van Dyke says, 15 years old, and he's doing this. You know what I was doing when I was 15? I was working at the Tasty Freeze. Hey, you want lids on these? To this day, Sherry and I still laugh about that. When one of us has done something that's really special, we'll say, hey, you want lids on these? That's our great accomplishment. And you know, in fact, I met Jerry Van Dyke. I'm just going to take 30 seconds to tell this, Dan. We were, I think, headed on a trip. Natalie was just tiny, newborn baby. And up ahead, we saw a billboard, Jerry Van Dyke Soda Shop. It was in Missouri. I wonder if it's still operating. I think it was Mansfield, Missouri. So we stopped. Sure enough, he was there. You know, I met him. We got to talk with him. I brought pictures today if anybody would like to see. Mrs. Coleman has shared with me some of her pictures that she has had taken with actors. Biggest thing that he had to say, though, not telling jokes, just how did you find out about us? How did you hear about us? Yeah, did you see our ads? And I just thought, well, he seemed more interested just about getting more customers there. But it was fun meeting him. So that's your laughter for today. It's not going to be any more. Let's turn now, please, to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, again, Paul continuing here. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Lewis's comments clearly embody the Apostle Paul's admonition here. No conceit, no selfish boasting, in fact, minimizing his own accomplishments. But notice here, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Here, Lewis's comments closely are aligned with Paul's instructions here about focusing at the needs of others. That was Lewis's lament. He hadn't done much that benefited others. You know, sometimes if I don't think I've accomplished much, my chagrin is just, I should have done this. I should have mowed the grass. I should have done these things. These things that would have benefited me. We all have personal task lists. But here, just like Paul, Meriwether Lewis was lamenting the fact that he hadn't done enough to benefit other people. What's the lesson for us here? We need to spend our time not only focusing upon ourselves, but also upon others. Spend our time focusing not only on ourselves, but also on others. Segment 3. I viewed with regret the many hours I have spent in indolence. There's another big word, indolence, laziness, idleness, shiftlessness. And now sorely feel the want of that information which those hours could have given me had they been judiciously, prudently, wisely, discreetly expended. In other words, if he'd put his time to better use, great things could have been accomplished. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Peter writes here, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Notice the similarity of these words to the lament of Meriwether Lewis at the hours that he had wasted. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 13. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Paul again speaking here. "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. But now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Notice Paul's focus on time. Time that has been expended on inappropriate, unproductive activities. Instead, what does he say to do? Focus upon worthwhile pursuits instead. Godly pursuits. Pursuits that lead us to the right place. Again, very similar to the words of Meriwether Lewis. What's the lesson, though, for us? We need to evaluate our time. Take note of it. Notice the time. It's passing. How are we spending it? We need to evaluate that. And as Lewis said, he was going to make some changes in his life after making that evaluation. Well, let's read about that. Our fourth and final segment from the chapter here of the journal is, writes this: "But since they are past and cannot now be recalled, I dash from me the gloomy thought and resolve in the future to redouble my exertions and at least endeavor to promote those two primary objects of human existence by giving them the aid of that portion of talent which nature and fortune have bestowed on me, or in future to live for mankind as I have heretofore lived for myself." Meriwether Lewis. Back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, we're going to read verses 13 through 14. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14. We're kind of tag-teaming back and forth here between Peter and Paul, but they're singing the same tune, brethren. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Paul describes forgetting and leaving behind the things in the past, and instead pressing forward, onward, to what lies ahead. And what is that? The goal of God's kingdom. Back to Peter, this time 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. For those of you who have been counting and keeping score, Mr. Dan Miller, this is scripture number 7. This is the last one. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 through 8. Peter writes, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Notice this progression, all these things that Peter instructs, saying, do this, add this to your spiritual repertory, one right after another, all these godly practices and characteristics. But then he concludes in verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Meriwether Lewis resolved to double his efforts going forward to do those things which he had previously neglected. They were going to be on his task list in the future, going forward, things that were proper and appropriate. Notice now, continuing in verses 9 through 11, what will be the result if we follow Peter's instruction? "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." In other words, redouble your efforts, just like Meriwether Lewis. "Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Here Peter confirms that this is a surefire strategy to guarantee entrance where? Nowhere else but God's very kingdom. What's the lesson here for us in this final segment? Don't fret over the past. Instead, focus on the future. Don't fret on the past. Focus on the future. Well, brethren, today we've considered Meriwether Lewis's birthday musings. I believe they offer some valuable lessons to God's people today. They're all about time. We need to remember to number our days. Spend our time focusing not only on ourselves, but also on others. And evaluate how we spend our time. Finally, don't fret over the past. Focus instead on the future. When Meriwether Lewis penned these words, now over 200 years ago, he was unaware of how many days, or in reality, how few more days remained for him in this life. How many years still awaited him? Well, brethren, similarly, we find ourselves in the same predicament. We all awoke this morning. I hope we'll all awake tomorrow. But the day is coming. We know when we won't. It's all about time, proper use of our time, the years God grants us. Let's resolve to use them wisely.